My freshman year at Harding, a friend of mine told me that one morning, as he was getting out of his car at a convenience store, he saw a woman hauling out of a house a few blocks away. Behind her was a man who was cursing and saying all kinds of unimaginable words to her. My friend said he then saw the man jump on the woman and began to beat her half to death. My friend did what almost any person would do in a certain situation like this. He took out his phone and he called 911. He called the police. And when the police came and arrested the man, unfortunately, the man found out that my friend was the one who called the police. And he said that once I'm out of custody, I'm going to find you, I'm going to make your life miserable. My friend and his family had to move and change locations because of that situation. When we think about that, when we think real deep on situations that we come across, we are so uncomprehended about the fact that we are surrounded by individuals who live in a world full of violence, full of hatred, full of anger, full of curses, and the list goes on. The list goes on. We are pilgrims who are just striving to get to the promised land, and we are surrounded by such violence, such evil morals. When you contrast those ideas to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says that, therefore let all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose so that you might inherit a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. What Peter was saying is that he was implying, in fact, he was implying that life is not about the product of how much wealth one individual makes. It is not the product of a man, how many troops a man can command in the military. It is not the product of how powerful people can become. In the eyes of Peter, life goes on a different path. It follows a different path in the eyes of the Apostle Peter, who was guided by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this letter to the people. On my way over here, as I was driving, a song came on the radio. Some of y'all probably have heard this song called Love Like Crazy. It's a good old country song. And the song is about a man and a woman who have been married for 58 years. And they both started out when they were 17 years old. Nowadays, people can't imagine 16, 17-year-olds getting married. So the song is about a person who is asking this man, how did you get through life? What was life all about for you? And the chorus says, be a best friend. Tell the truth. Overuse, I love you. Go to work. Do your best, don't outsmart your common sense. And never let your praying knees get lazy. And love like crazy. Love like crazy. Knowing Christ, we as Christians know the way of life, do we not? We know the way of life. For those who are in Christ, those who are in the body, those who are in his kingdom, we know the way of life. And as Christians, we long for the joys of heaven, do we not? But Jesus made it clear to us that his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, had finally been broken into human history for those who will embrace it. There is something yet to be realized, but in Christ, the kingdom of heaven is among us. Again, listen to Peter's words. For you were called for the very purpose so that you might inherit a blessing. For you were called. The word for in the Greek can be interchanged with the word because. So So go ahead and switch out the words. Because. Do these things because. Because you are here, you were called for the very purpose, so that you might inherit a blessing. Christians do not have to wait until the return of the Lord in order to enjoy blessings. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Christ states, saying, "The kingdom of heaven will not come with a sign, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'No, look, there it is,' for the kingdom is where? Here in the midst." 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter provides us a three-step formula that will help ourselves, that will help sustain ourselves, I should say, in this world. This brings us to point number one. Peter says, remember to be kind. That's the first thing. Remember to be kind. Kindness is love in the little things. What are the little things? It is helping the child. It is visiting someone who's in the hospital, someone who's sick, someone who's in a nursing home. It is mopping a floor. It is taking out the trash. It is listening to your parents, listening to your loved ones. And the list can go on. There are simple acts of kindness. It is love in the little things. And the little things come around more often than the big things, do they not? Sometimes we don't notice that, but they do. The little things come around much more often than the big things. We just have to keep our eyes out and look for those little things, those little opportunities that we see, and take it. And take it and grab onto it and act on it. Sadly, our world today has a twisted view of the word kindness. If you're one who does not support gay marriage, then you're just an unkind person. That's what they say. If you can't tolerate same-sex marriages, if you can't tolerate abortion, then you are just an unkind person. But brothers and sisters, kindness is not about toleration. It's about generosity. And most of us here are generous, we're thoughtful, and we're polite. But however, it's usually when we are unguarded, we reveal the real person behind, as we say, the curtain. Kindness is not just about obedience to an occasional command. It is built into the fabric of life. It's not only just obeying an occasional command, it's built into the fabric of life. Now, one person's not just going to slap his hands and say, "Okay, I've obeyed the command to be kind. Now, what's next?" That's not how it works. Because kindness never ends. Kindness never ends. It never asks of anything too much. It's just a simple act. A simple act of kindness. It doesn't ask for anything too much. When a family has gone through a tragic death, for an example, maybe a card of encouragement will help. Comforting words, visitations to the family. We say that I'll keep you in my prayers, but what's more better than actually just stop what you're doing and pray with the person right then and there who's going through such a tragic loss? Another example could be a family who's having trouble paying their bills. And an unknown person decides to go ahead and pay a month for their electricity. No one knows about it. The man doesn't say anything. He doesn't make a big deal about it. Why? Because it's an act of kindness. It's an act of kindness. And he does not make a big deal about it. Humble in spirit, Peter says. Kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. When Peter wanted to summarize the life and work of Jesus, he used words that spoke about the simple kindness of the Lord, of what he did. You know the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who God anointed and gave the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing those who have been oppressed by the devil. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, Mark talks about a leper who came to Jesus, kneeling and begging, saying, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." And moving with compassion, with sympathy, Christ leaned over, he touched the man, and he was healed. Now, if Jesus just wanted to go about using his powers to impress people, he could have just went over to the Temple Mount and had it levitate for a few days. That's not what he did. Instead, the kind of miraculous power that he did were out of kindness. They were acts of kindness. Brethren, we do not have to wait for heaven in order to be kind. The kingdom is here and now. The kingdom is realized when Christians live kindly. Remember to be kind. Point number two. Return good for evil. Return good for evil. As you continue on reading in verse 9, at the very beginning, Peter says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but rather give a blessing instead. Give a blessing instead, he says. Earlier in his letter, Peter wrote in chapter 2, verse 23, he says that the man Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not make any threats. Why? Because he kept entrusting in himself to him who judges righteously. Look at that. In persecution and reviling Jesus Christ, he portrayed that. And years ago, before he was hung on the cross at Calvary, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, love your enemies and pray for them so that you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Christ taught his people, the people, I should say, and he portrayed the greatest example of returning good for evil. And he showed just that, even on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Forgiveness was there from the heart. Forgiveness was there. And forgiveness can be a great aspect of returning good for evil toward an individual, toward your enemy. Jesus Christ says that, you know, in order for you to not even have an enemy, the best thing to do is to be his friend. If you don't want to have an enemy, then make him your friend. Make him your friend. He may not want to be your friend, but you can still be his friend. As Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, he says, brethren, avenge not yourselves, but on the contrary, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For you will what? Heap burning coals on his head. And Paul ends it with this, saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers, as Christians living in the kingdom, life is shown by returning good for evil. One of the most basic rules of humankind is the law of retribution. And in the Latin, it is expressed as lex talionis. But in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 24, it's expressed as an eye for an eye. But in the kingdom of God, the Christians don't live by that rule. Our rule is different. We're not called to live in that rule. Peter was not talking about a national state law. Neither was he saying that you can go ahead and release a murderer so that he can murder again. That's not what he was talking about. What he was saying is that he was speaking to his audience as individuals. And he's saying, don't let vengeance eat you up. Don't let it eat you up. Don't let it overcome you. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good, he says. Don't let it eat you up. Don't worry about the vengeance. That belongs to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave the vengeance to God. It's in his hands. But in time, let us return good for evil. About a year ago, I was asked to speak at a youth event at the 4 Mile Hill Church of Christ. And they asked me to speak on the topic about this specific subject, returning good for evil, loving your enemies. And so what I did is that I decided to have a bulletin board posted right out in the front auditorium. And I gathered the kids around. I passed them out little index cards. And I actually had the parents to step outside because I just didn't want to make them any uncomfortable. And I had the kids to write, or to draw, rather, their enemy. Who's your enemy? Is it someone at school, whoever it may be? So, they took time drawing it. As they were drawing, I posted a target right up there on the bulletin board. And one by one, I had the kids to come forward. And I said, the decision is yours. You can post your picture up here, and you can take these darts and just have a blast at it. Some of them decided not to, but the majority of them, yes. So after the kids got all rowdied, had them sit back down, and I told them to look at the card. I looked at some of the index cards, and they were just filled with holes. I said, now look at the target. Look at the index card again. As they were looking down, I removed the target, and behind the target, I had a picture of Jesus. And the kids looked at that picture with Jesus, all those holes in it. All he had to say was Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Even to the least of these, ye have also done it to me. Folks, even our enemies, they don't treat us kindly, they don't treat us well. Jesus Christ says that we are to do good unto all men. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Be kind unto him. It will heap burning coals in their head, but also, again, Matthew 24:44. Even to the least of these, ye have also done it to me. Christians live their life both in and for the kingdom of God. No person will have life if getting even dominates his or her interest. A few years ago, there's a lady from Texas, a fairly wealthy lady, I should say, found out that her husband was seeing another woman. One evening, she followed him to the hotel, and she waited for him to come out of the room. Once he came out of the room, she put that car into gear and ran him down. Killed him instantly. She got even. But the question I ask is, what joy was she looking for in getting out vengeance on her husband, or taking out vengeance on her husband? What joy is there? There are many individuals today who lie down in their beds just meditating on injustice thoughts. Folks, minds in such a realm are far removed from the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. The Hebrew writer there talks about many individuals, even some who used to be of the faith, who have now been so corrupted by this world that they have gone astray, that they have now strained themselves too deep into the world, into the darkness, that it is almost impossible for them to repent. John also talks about that, does he not, in chapter 1, about those who are in darkness, hate the light, and when the light is shine upon them, they run and they hide. Why? Because they don't like the light. because their deeds and their desires they loved more. Folks, as Christians, we live a life in the kingdom. The kingdom, again, is here and now. We who know the way of life through Jesus Christ are in his body. And that life has to be a life where we return good for evil, not evil for evil. And a lot of this as well, we'll have to make some sacrifices, as we may say, of getting rid of all the immoral activities and the immoral television shows to get them away from us. Because when they are surrounded by us, they begin to have a little influence on us. Paul talks about that, does he not? The very end of Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, there are evil companionships that are surrounding us in this world. And Paul says that evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We have to stay away from those. Stay away from the influences of evil. Life is the reward when a person can return an insult by giving a blessing. It is a blessed state of mind to the person who is able to take an insult but just simply brush it off. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do. When we take insults, what people have to say about us, whether it's behind our back, to our faces, the old saying goes, well, thank you, sir, may I have another? That's how it ought to be. That's exactly how it ought to be. Brush it off. Brush it off. And return good with evil. Point number three. Third and final point, Peter says that you must restrain your tongue. Restrain your tongue. Remember to be kind. Respond or return good with evil, for evil. Return good for evil. And number three, restrain your tongue. Restrain your tongue. Peter then goes on in verses 10 and 11, appealing over to Psalms chapter 34, verse 12 through 13. It says, the one who desires life, the one who loves and wants to see the good days, let him restrain from evil, from the evil mouth. Let his lips be without deceit. Remove your mouth from evil, and remove your lips from deceit. James explains in James chapter 3, verse 2. He says that we all stumble in our ways, but he who does not stumble in what he says is perfect. Is perfect. And is able to bridle the whole body. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, do you not know that the things that people speak, that they will give an account for on the day of judgment? With the words that you say, you will be justified, and with your words, you will be condemned. There can be no realization of the kingdom of God. Life will escape those who fail to restrain and control their tongue. Controlling our tongue is the essential step in the path of peace, as Peter says in verse 11. Controlling the tongue begins by measuring the way we speak about God. I'm telling you, it amazes me how many individuals go throughout the day just taking God's holy name in vain. You confront them about it, and they begin to make the excuse saying, oh, no, I meant G-O-S-H, that word. Well, since when does euphemisms give us the right to justify what we say? You knew what you meant when you said it. It amazes me. And it's all over Facebook. People don't spell it out, but they'll probably put in abbreviations. It amazes me. I've been talking to several individuals whom I work with over at the Tropical Smoothie in Ponte Vedra, and a lot of them are hard workers. And truthfully, I've been doing what I can to reach them with the gospel. But however, there's that one person in the world who refuses to have anything to do with the gospel, that decides to walk over and begin to influence the other guy. That's hard. What are you guys talking about? Oh, we're just talking about, you know, the commandments of God. Oh, you mean this God? And he goes on and just decides to take his name in vain numerous times. Folks, it breaks my heart, and it should break our hearts when we see individuals who are so deep down into the world. Some are even begging to get out of this, saying, where is that life? Where is that life that I need to get out of this? Brothers and sisters, that is when we come in. Why? Because, again, we are those who are in Jesus Christ. Be like-minded, Peter says. Be harmonious, sympathetic, kind-hearted, brotherly, humble in spirit. Brothers and sisters, that is when we come into place here. We come into the place and the setting where we share them the way of how we can get to the life of Jesus Christ. We have access to it because we are in the kingdom. And again, as we stated this morning, the gospel is for all. Brothers and sisters, there are many souls who are crying out for life. And we need to give it to them. We need to share it with them. We need to have that eagerness. We need to have that joy. We need to have that zeal, that boldness, that confidence. We're going through the book of Acts in the Sunday morning classes about how the church grew. And numerous times we read that it was through persecution the church had grown. Sometimes, maybe we need to get persecuted in order for us to save a soul. That's what Jesus Christ did, and that's what the brethren of the first century did. Not the only way, but it's one of the top ways that the church had grown in the first century. We who have the life in the kingdom of God, we will be persecuted. But we must remember to be kind, return good for evil, and restrain our tongue by all means. Some just need to actually take Paul's blunt advice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Remove all filthy communications from your mouth. Bluntly, straightforward, plain and simple, clear as crystal. Can't argue that. Remove it. Move all communications out of your mouth. And honestly, I will be a little bit sympathetic toward those who ended up starting a bad habit of not controlling their tongue. Once we stop controlling our tongues, it begins to become a bad habit. And the more we go with it, the harder it will be to restrain our tongues. We can still be able to restrain them, but the longer we don't, then the harder it will. Restraining our tongue means to keep ourselves from deceit, but it also means to keep ourselves away from the matters that have the appearance of evil. Again, we already quoted 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. But by doing so, this will actually help us to seek the things that are peaceful. Again, back over in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, if it may be possible, by all means, live in peace. Live in peace. Brothers and sisters, as we close out this lesson tonight, in the midst of the world's misery and pain, there can be found a people. There can be found a people who know the way to life. And it is our duty to remember to be kind, return good for evil, and restrain our tongue. There may be one here this evening wanting to know how You can be part of this life in the kingdom, as we mentioned earlier. It all begins by hearing the word of God. That is, by hearing, it produces faith, Romans 10, verse 17. And that faith, without it, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8, 24. You must then repent of your sins, for God, who is long-suffering, who is patient, desires that all men should come to repentance, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And repentance means a complete turnaround, a 180, meaning that you don't have the thoughts of wanting to go back, the desire to go back, because your desire now belongs in Jesus Christ the Lord. Repentance is an essential to obeying the gospel. We must then confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus Christ says that if you don't confess me, neither will I confess you before my Father who's in heaven. He then says you must be baptized, have your sins washed away, and be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says that you've all been baptized into one body. And again, that one body is what? The church, the kingdom. Must then remain faithful till the day that you die. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10, 22. If you're one here this evening who's wanting to know how to have that life in the kingdom, it is by first obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There may be one here this evening who's in the kingdom, but has fallen short, has fallen outside of the palace gates, I should say, needing to repent and to confess their sins to come back. For we all confess our sins one to another, because the fervent prayer of a righteous man is very powerful. James chapter 5, verse 16. By confessing our sins, he is faithful and just enough to forgive us. And the blood of his Son continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. If you need to respond, won't you come together as we stand and as we sing.